I really do like that song. You call my name and I come running out that grave. But it did remind me of a long, long time ago, I don't think I was with Jo. She might have been there. But part of the youth group we were part of in those days, we'd gone to a concert, a gig, a praise party, whatever you want to call it, depends which side of things you're on. And we turned up at this room and it was two sets of chairs going up. So we sat right at the front and there must have been 20 of us, all in his early 20s, and it was kind of looking good. And they set off going, did the band. So we all stands up and we're all doing what people do. We're having a right good time through the worship and we're bouncing around. They were bouncing around at the back. If you didn't see it, you could have gravitated. And people gravitated towards us. It was quite amazing. And then they had a break in the middle of it all and said, we're going to have 10 minutes. And two men came over in the ties and the suits and asked us, do you mind, people behind you can't see? The response we gave, they can join us. We're just worshiping God. And one of them says, you do know that I'm a deacon of this church. I says, okay. Do you not know that God's worth praising? You know what I mean? And he says, I don't appreciate these songs. And I said, okay. And I said, I'm sorry, I'll ask people to sit down. So it started again, and we all sat down for the first half of the song. And the band's looking at us going, the whole thing was just crashing and burning. And we just thought, forget this, let's just go for it. And we set off, and many people came to the front to join us, and sadly some left the building as well. So worship's one of those interesting things, but it's an amazing thing when you just really appreciate who Jesus is, because it doesn't matter the style. On that last song, it says, you've never failed me yet. Actually, on the words that we've got there, the last chorus two says, you've never failed me. Not, you've never failed me yet. On the last time round, it says, you've never failed me. You've never failed at all. So I thought it was really good, but it's good. Enjoy yourselves in worship. As much as it's often a point of contentions with some people, I sometimes don't need anybody to tell me it's time to pray. When you're having an encounter with God, you just want to pray. You just want to worship him. You just want to get before him. You don't really need sometimes people to stand up there and tell you what to do. It's like, can you get out of the way, please? Jesus is here. We want to go for it. And we had one of those moments. So early on, I read from Isaiah, talking about when Jesus, and it's running back in. The pulpit's put over there, so I'm to carry this. The last verse I read, it says, then you will call and the Lord will answer you and will cry. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. Often people cry out to God and the Bible's clear that when we call, he always answers, regardless. The problem is that we assume, and I'm not saying it's wrong or right, but there's often this notion that when you pray, God either answers several ways. He either says yes, he says no, or not now. But I don't really find that in the Bible. I don't find that. I know the notion. I know it's nice, it's good, because every one of us has probably prayed and not got what we prayed for. Blonde hair. You know what I mean? Without having it. That'd be good. You know, Jesus, send back my hair. You know what I mean? Let it grow. You'd be really surprised when you turn up next week. You know what I mean? I'm surprised. You know, you might have prayed for something and it didn't come to pass there and then, or it didn't come to pass after, or even now you've just, in a sense, given up on the prayer. I need to keep praying. Jesus, Jesus, let it grow. Let it grow. Who's got lust of that? You know? But often we pray, and I don't see in the Bible that God says, you pray and I'll choose, yes or no, or maybe, not now. By the way, when it does come to prayer, every prayer takes time to answer. Sometimes it takes a second. Sometimes it takes a day. Sometimes a week. But there's a time often with it, and we've got to stand in faith and stand in prayer. And we've got to just trust in God. Because whenever we call, he will always answer. And in our times of need, he will say, I am here. Because sometimes we don't need an answer, as in, yeah, God, I know you'll answer me. Sometimes you need, God, I need you. In this moment of my life, I need you. I don't want an herald. I don't want someone to proclaim it. I need you. And when in those moments, Jesus always said, he will always, when we get saved, he seals us by the Holy Spirit. He comes into our lives and he promises that he will never leave us. And his promises stand. And he's faithful to his promise. And if he said he'll never leave us, we don't have to really cry out, Jesus, where are you? We need to say, Jesus, I know you're here. I'm a little deaf at the minute. It's not his problem that we're not hearing him. It's our problem. I went through a time in my life where I would often cry out to God and say, where are you, God? Knowing he's already there, but why are you talking to me? And I got really frustrated and it actually caused me more problems than it was. But I'd be in a meeting and the Spirit had been moving and God has given me a word for somebody and I wanted a word for me. And it just wasn't happening. But I wanted the shabba-dabba-doo moment. I wanted the tickly feeling and thus says the Lord and somebody to pronounce my what was going on in my heart, not my darkest secrets, but what was going on in my life there. And God says he understands and he sees you going through this and that'd be great and that'd be awesome. But God was training me to be in the Word of God, to trust him through the Word of God and to keep speaking the Word of God and encouraging people, but getting straight into the Word. That was for me. Not only because I think God wanted it was moving me up levels and moving me into new things. But God will always answer our prayers. God will always stand by his promises. You know, I've got a friend who's a Muslim and he said, Allah's... there's a special word for it, a religious word. But basically, he can change his mind. But God does not. Our God, Jehovah, Jesus, does not change his mind. When he says something, he's bound to his word. He stands by. In fact, he's more, you know, more cautious about actually making sure his word stands than we are. See, when he said he'll never leave us, we say that quite glibly. But he actually... has stood his own reputation on that phrase, I will never leave you. So if he ever leaves one person, his whole reputation is gone. Where in some cases, some people can say a little lie, it's not that bad really. Some people exaggerate, it's not that bad really. But God Almighty stood there and he says, if I turn from any one of my promises, then you can forget the rest of them. And he doesn't. He always stands by his promises. He always stands by his word. He always stands by everything he means to say. And he says what he means and means what he says. I think if Jesus were alive today, he'd be a Yorkshire man. Nobody comes from the south, do you? Because he wouldn't be a sissy southerner. Anybody lives in the south, sorry. But he would say what he means. That's what I like about Jesus. He always just said what he said and meant what he's meant. And that would it. He didn't hide anything. He spoke parables, but when he was talking to people face to face, he wasn't cryptic. Told him that as it is. There's a story about Jesus in Mark's gospel when it comes to prayer, quite a famous one. But this is just before Jesus dies and he's getting ready to, he's entered the triumphal entrance into Jerusalem, he's cleansed the temple. And this is Mark 11, and I've mentioned this before, and I keep digging around with it, and I can't bottom it out. And so we'll see how we get on with this. So verse 20 of Mark 11, it says this: in the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the root. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. You all know the story. A couple of days before or a day before, it went past. There's no fruit on it. So he says, right, okay, you're not going to give any fruit to anybody now. You fraud. You know, he wasn't really happy about it because the tree was taking everything out of the ground, the sunlight, taking space up, but it wasn't producing any fruit. And so Jesus basically cursed it and it withered. Now, he didn't say, you know, you tree, you blankety blank, blank, blank. He didn't curse it with those curses. He just spoke. You know, let nobody ever get fruit from you ever again. That's all he said. Or something, depends on your version. But he just said it, and it died. But then if you read on, it says, have faith in God, Jesus replied. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourselves into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe, and that you will receive it, and you will, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying and hold anything against anyone, go forgive him. So it's kind of pulling these whole things together and bringing it right. I'm going to jump onto my computer now because we're getting into some Greek. See, Sunday nights is not the boring time. So we read, Jesus started off by saying, Jesus answered them and said, have faith in God. That's the starting point of anything. If you remember from Ephesians 2, verse 8, he says, for by grace you have been saved, this is by faith. This is not of yourself, but a gift from God. Even the faith we have is a gift from God. And he says, have faith in God. Well, I know he's talking to pre-cross and pre-saved or whatever you want to get into there. But for us, he still stands as have faith in God. Well, if God's given you faith, then have that faith he's given you in God. Well, what's that mean? Well, it means I'm going to just trust in God. We've already sung a song. I'm just going to trust in your faithfulness. I'm going to just stand. Sometimes it's not a spooky moment or a tickly feely moment. Sometimes it's just a decision to go, God, I'm putting the faith you've given me into action. I'm going to trust in you. Sometimes it's not actually, you know, getting too spiritual about things. It's just proclaiming, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to trust your word, and I'm going to do what you say. Yet sometimes we want an angel to come river dancing on our doobies at 4 o'clock in the morning in a kilt and just proclaiming some fantastic word. And God says, you need to just to trust me. I'm in two minds constantly. I would love to see an angel come up to me and proclaim something and say something to me. But until that happens, I've got this boast. And this boast in Jesus is, I've never seen anything like that happen. And therefore it says, but you know, blessed are those who haven't seen and have believed. So I'm receiving more blessings because I haven't seen it. Now, I know some of you might have, and good for you. Please don't rub my nose in it. But I'll rub your nose in it and say, I'm blessed because I haven't seen and I still trust. I do know people who've seen angels. I do know people who've seen amazing miracles. I know people who've seen some awesome things. There's some people who claim all sorts of things. And I've no reason to doubt them, but I haven't. But I'm still going to trust. I'm still going to trust. I want to see him. And one day I will. Whether here or there. But until then, I'm going to hold on to the fact that I'm blessed. Because I've not seen. But I'll tell you something. I have seen. With my eyes, of my heart. I've seen a flood come through Sobey Bridge. Of his glory. I've not seen it physically. I don't see angels with my physical eyes. But I see them with my heart. I see all sorts with my heart. I see, you know, the dreams and visions and stuff like that, and the imaginations of my heart. I just see them, and I trust in God. So Jesus says to these of the people around him, his disciples, have faith in God. You know, in Hebrews 11, 2, it says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we need to have at least a little bit of faith, receiving his faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Now, I thought that were really amazing. He says this, I'll read again, but without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. Well, who's going to come to somebody who doesn't believe he's there? I mean, is it my thinking is, why would somebody come to God who doesn't believe in him in the first place? And to believe in him, you've got to have a little bit of faith, haven't you? But it's talking about those people who say, almost like, I'll give my life to God as an insurance policy. Not quite sure. Not really true. I'll take a chance. Take a chance, take a chance. No, but just take a chance. Let's not get into any Abbott or Eurasia. But first of all, it is impossible to please, without faith, it is impossible to believe God. Please God. God's given you some faith according to Ephesians 2 verse 8. It's been a gift from God, so you've already got some faith. Now you need to please him by putting that faith into action so that you can come before God because you know that he is. And, I like the and, this is good, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, have faith in God, come before him, you acknowledge he's there, you trust in him, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I like the reward bit. I mean, I don't know about you guys. You might be more spiritual than I am, but I like the reward bits. I'm not quite sure what they are, but I think they're more than Tesco reward points. You know, it's not like you get a free ticket to Alton Towers or anything like that. But I think it's a reward of blessings beyond the normal blessings. Because we are blessed, it says in Ephesians 1 verse 3, with all spiritual blessings in the spiritual realm. We're blessed so. So when people say, how are you doing? Physically, you can be miserable. Hurt, pain, sick. Mentally, you can be down. But spiritually, you're blessed. So which one are you going to pick on when someone says, how are you doing? I'm blessed. Door number three. I'm blessed. Oh, I'm depressed. Oh, I'm in pain. Which is it going to be? I went to the dentist this week. This was funny. Went to the dentist because I broke my tooth, filling had come out, and it was hurting. And I said to the dentist when I got there, I goes, you do know it's a sensitive tooth. Now, Johnny used to be a fighter, bit of a rough man. I might even say I could have been quite hard. Depends on what we're up against. But I'm laid in the chair, and anybody who lays in that dentist chair, you're quite vulnerable, aren't you? Mouth open and bed in your mouth. So I says to her, I've got a sensitive tooth, remember? She's reading through my file. She says, yeah, the last few times you've had work on this tooth, they couldn't numb it up. Now, the phrase is, they could not numb it up. So she says, I'll have a go. So big needle, ding, 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 all the way around. And I'm like, now my lip's tingling like it does. A bit of slather coming out like it does. You know, it's like twitches on my eye. And she says, let's see if it's numb. So I said, stop. Why don't you blow some cold air on it to find out? She goes, oh, that's a good idea. So she squirted a bit of cold air on and I levitated. Woohoo! Literally out of the chair. She goes, it's not numb. I said, I told you. So she gets a needle out again. She starts pushing it all in. She goes, let's get another 5 minutes. I'm laid there. We're chatting about all sorts. My lip's still tingling. My face is starting to go numb. And she says, let's check it again, shall we? I goes, she says, I'll put some cold water on it. Squirt that. I levitated again. So she says, I can only give you a bit more. So she did. And by this time, my face looked like I'd had a stroke. You know what I mean? My eyes dropping, my forehead's gone numb. She's stabbing me in lip and stuff. It's like, I can't feel a thing. She goes, you're numb. Anymore, she said, I'll have to inject you in your neck. I said, oh, don't go there. So I'm in the chair. So she squirts it again. I guess what? Oh! She goes, I think that's the problem. Now, one in a few thousand, which happens to be, your nerves are not traveling along your gums like they normally are. It goes straight down into one of your arteries and travels down that way. And she said, that's probably the one you've got. Fantastic. I'm glad you've decided that one. But there's nothing we can do about it. So I said, you need to sort this tooth out. Why do you do it without the water and cold air? Just grind it out. She says, tell us when it gets too much for you. I've got my feet wrapped round, holding on, mouth open. I'm almost crying. Oh, you know what I mean? But I'm not going to give in to it until she'd finished it. I was in agony. And, you know, sometimes I wonder, could I have said, Lord, Lord, you know, could you have done something? And I think God's going, I'm here. But fact is, I'd have got it already set in my heart. You know, I should have really turned to God, and I should have been. But one thing I do know is even when times get rough, God is always still there with us. No matter how painful life gets, he's still there with us. And he rewards those who diligently seek him. And I don't think that's talking about those who just seek him in the sunshine. Those who trust him on the upside of the hill and the downside of the hill. When things are going good and things are not going good. But then Jesus continues back to Mark 23 now. He says, for assuredly, or truly, or I say to you, truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, in fact, we sung a song where he said, I know you can move a mountain. But Jesus can move mountains. Jesus can kill giants. Jesus can deliver us and all these other things. Jesus can take out the demons. Jesus can heal the sick. Jesus can raise the dead. But he says to us, will you go and speak to the mountain? Will you knock out the giants? Will you raise the dead? Will you heal the sick? Will you do all these things? Now, I'm not against people who pray for the mountain to remove. There is times when we get together in corporate prayer and we pray together for God to move the mountain. But Jesus says, surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have what he says. New King James Version. What it says in there. So this is what I've got into the Greek for you guys. Jesus says, I say to you. So that's the first say, but that's Jesus speaking. Then he's telling us, whoever, that's you and me. Okay, let's get this. Whoever is you and me. Whoever says, first number say, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes in these things that he says, number two, it will be done for him whatever he says. Three says in one sentence. In fact, four if you have the Jesus bit. But the three says that I'm saying, this is getting complicated, isn't it? We need a graph and a chart for this. We should have had a PowerPoint. It's three different Greek words besides the first one. So the first say that Jesus tells us, that whoever says to this mountain, I'm not going to even pronounce them, is actually a primary verb, and it's often used as a bid to bring word, to call, to command, to grant, to say, to speak, to tell. So whoever says, whoever speaks it out, mountain, that's basically saying it, you're saying it. It's a proactive, it's not, I've just asked it to move. It's not saying that, it's not saying think, it's saying the primary verb used only in a definitely past tense. I thought that were interesting. Because you've got to speak to that mountain with a past tenseness. In other words, you're going to say something to that mountain knowing something's going to happen because you're saying it as it already is, past tense. This gets confusing because English is not my first language. It is really. I'm just not good at it when it comes to words. But you've got to speak it in a sense in a past tense. So I've got to say I've got a dodgy knee, I had a dodgy knee ages ago, but say to my dodgy knee, you're healed in the name of Jesus, past tense. But you're saying it now. Okay. Oh, so that's the first say. The second say, but believes that those things he says will be done. This is a really long word. Upe-er-per-e-so-o in the Greek with the Yorkshire accent. It is to cause someone to overflow with something to be present in a greater abundance. Now, I've had to check this out a few times, so putting it back into its context, it says, whoever says, that's the first one, a primary verb, past tense, be removed and cast into the sea. In other words, it's going to happen. You're just saying it, and you know it's going to happen. And does not doubt in his heart, because you know it's going to happen. And in fact, in your view, it's already happened, but believes in those things he says, believes in those things he says is an overflowing with something to be in the present greater abundance. In other words, what he's saying is, it's not just what you say in prayer, it's what you say out of prayer. So for example, if you say, Lord Jesus, save my worthless husband. I haven't got an husband, but you know, or save my, you know, awkward mum, auntie, sister, brother, save my friend, do whatever, whatever it could be. Think of whatever. If you say, Lord, save that person, and then you say afterwards, they'll never get saved. You've just shot that prayer down. Because your prayer, he's not saying, whoever prays to the mountain, he's not even saying whoever gets people together to pray about the mountain. He's saying whoever speaks to the mountain, that's your prayer. I'm speaking to that mountain. That's my prayer of faith. And then it goes on. But he believes that those things he says will be done. That's a continuous speaking. So I've got to say, Lord, save my brother. And then, that's my prayer. Thereafter, I say, Lord, I'm believing you're going to save my brother. Phil, my brother's going to get saved. That's my talk, and that's my presence then. So I've prayed with an expectation, and then what you say out of your mouth will nullify or build what's been said. And then the third one, it's an interesting, because this is a word, one of them's logo, which Lego, which is an interesting one. And the last one is, he will have whatever he says. And this is a prolonged form of an otherwise obsolete verb. And it means to talk or utter, to preach, to say, to speak, to talk, to tell, to utter. In other words, it's a continuation of what we've just had before. So when you're proclaiming, mountain, be removed, then you're saying, I believe in that mountain's going to be removed, and then you start telling people that mountain's going to be removed. That's just in one sentence. Oh, you can check it all out for yourself. So Jesus says, back to the top, it says, assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into sea, does not doubt in his heart. You know, your heart is a conjunction between your spirit and your soul, your spirit and your mind. That's why in the Bible it says you need to believe with all your heart, because your spirit already believes, but your mind's having problems, and your heart's a junction where those two meet. And that's why you need to put your spirit into action and overruling, renew your thinking, taking every thought captive. So we need, and then who does not doubt in that, but believes in that those things he says will be done, and he will have what he says. Then it continues. Therefore, I like this. Jesus says, therefore, or because of that, I say, like that. Jesus says, because of that lot I've just told you, I say to you, knowing Jesus' words are powerful, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe, and that you receive them, and you will have them. He said, believe that you receive them. The word receive there, in some version, is received. And in the Greek, it's a past tense. Yet some of the translators don't like the idea of, you know, when you ask and pray, believe that you've already got them, and then you will have them. The English Standard Version puts it this way, I tell you that whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And then it continues. And then whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him and as your Father has forgiven your trespasses. What the Bible talks about the fact that if you don't treat your wives well, it will hinder your prayers. It doesn't say, if the wife treats the husband not well, it talks about him. It's a bit of a downer for us blokes, I think. You've got to get God's attention. All it says is it'll hinder your prayers. It doesn't mean your prayers won't be answered. But the fact is, if you don't treat your wife well, then you'll have more than trying to pray to Jesus, because she'll be irritating the other ear. You're listening to God with one ear and she's talking to him the other ear, and it's saying you need to put things right. But he said, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. This is pre-cross, but the principle here is, why pray about a mountain to be removed when that mountain could be there because of our unforgiveness? That mountain could be there because of our own stupidity. And sometimes we need to pray for the mountain, but we also need to put actions in place. You know, if you've got a problem with somebody, sometimes it's good to keep, you know, short accounts with God and go see that person and just say, look, we need to sort this out. And even if you're right, they're wrong, best thing to do is go say to them, look, I'm really sorry if I've done it wrong. Forgive me, it kind of disarms things. But if you go with your finger pointing saying, you've done this, echoes go up and there's a fight in the barbecue garden, like the two dogs this afternoon. James thought it was a riot. But this is the interesting thing. This is what I've been thinking about. It says this, that whenever you stand praying, and I've always thought that means when you stand praying. It's interesting, it just say praying. It don't mean just pray once. When you stand, pray. Stand praying. Now, there is other verses that said you shouldn't stand on street corners praying. You shouldn't pray in such a way that everybody sees you. And yes, it probably means 100% when they stand praying. But then if you jump into Ephesians chapter 6, I'll race anybody. I'm here. That bet your phones, didn't it? Ephesians chapter 6, we get into the final bit, and it's entitled in my Bible, the armor of God, and we all know about the armor of God. And I'll read it out to you, and I just want to pick a few thoughts. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. When we're talking about prayer, whose power are we standing in? Are we standing in my power when I pray, or am I standing in his power and praying? Because if it's his faith that he gave me to believe in him, and it's his faith he gave me to trust in him, it's his faith that I'm using. And if it's his righteousness that I'm standing in, because it's not my own righteousness, so even in my own power, I have no strength. But finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And then the verses we're all familiar with. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and against the powers of darkness in this world, of spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, did you notice it says when the day of evil comes? It didn't say if. When the day of evil comes, you will be able to take your stand. You may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then. Now, back to the other verse. Whenever you stand praying, and back to the armor of God, when you've done everything to stand, stand firm. So I've been thinking about, how do you spiritually battle? Is it touche? Is it, thus says the Lord? Is it, I'm going to read the word of God to you, devil? Well, apparently he knows a lot of it as well. I believe that when we stand, we're standing not in prayer as in we're constantly praying, because we need to be constantly praying, but we're standing in the belief that we've prayed for something and we're going to see it happen. We're standing believing that mountain's going to come down. We're standing our ground against principalities and powers, believing that what we've prayed, what we've proclaimed, what we've spoke out, what we've prophesied will come to pass. And it might not be today, and it might not be tomorrow, but it is going to happen. And the standing, the battling, the warfare is between the prayer and the happening. It's between the praying it out, speaking it out, and then proclaiming it daily, monthly, weekly, whatever you want, and it happening. You're looking a bit lost. This is getting deep, isn't it? It'll go a bit deeper. If you jump into Daniel, the book of Daniel, Daniel prays something. And it takes, if you actually go through the prayer and you read it, it takes you about 2.5-3 minutes to pray. And then an angel interrupts his prayer. So Daniel's got down there praying, and 3 minutes later started his prayer. An angel goes, hey, answer. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Straight there. But then later on, we read of an incident where Daniel's been praying for 3 weeks before the angel comes to him. And the angel says, sorry, mate, it's taken me 3 weeks because I've been having a fight. I've been battling. It took 3 weeks for that second angel to get there. Where the first one got there straight away, I think it's that way around. Now, we're under the new covenant. Jesus said he will never leave us or forsake us. So the battle's not between, you know, an angel coming to see us. But the battle is between you proclaiming your prayer, standing in faith, and it happening. That's when you've got to take every thought captive. That's when you've got to renew your mind. That's when you've got to renew, you know the word of God, know the promises of God, and stand on the promises of God. Now, I'm not telling you to go ask God to win the lottery or get an oil well or whatever, brand new this, brand new. I'm talking about when you need something from God and you pray for it to happen, when your child is sick or a loved one is needing help and care and needs God to touch them. Between the prayer time and seeing it happening, that's a standing ground. That's when you do everything to stand, therefore stand. I mean, it says this helmet, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate, the dockers of the gospel, the sword and the shield there. It says, I've equipped you to stand, therefore stand. And how do we stand? We stand in our belief that God's true to his word and God will answer his word. God will stand, God has promised, and therefore it will come to pass. And sometimes you've got to wait a week. And sometimes you might have to wait 30 seconds. And sometimes it might be a month. Sometimes it might be years. I prayed for a friend. Every time I drove down this road, I prayed for him. I prayed God would bless him. I prayed God would be there. God would rekindle our friendship. God would do this. And it were all the positive ongoing prayers. And I said, God, just let us meet up and stuff like that. And then I say, God, I thank you that we're going to meet up, but still bless him and bless his wife and bless his kids. And it must have been 3, 4, 5 years every time I drove up this road because I used to pass his estate. I didn't know where he lived on the estate. I knew he'd all on the estate. And he said, 4.5 years I prayed, and then I bumped into him and he introduced me as his best mate. I thought, that's pretty good because we used to be best mates, but it kind of went a bit sour. He ended up marrying my ex-girlfriend and I married his ex-girlfriend. It could be a dodgy situation. It wasn't wife swap because we weren't married. There was a break between them. But I prayed. And for 4.5 years I prayed. And I just believed every time. I keep praying. Lord, just friendship. I now do that. There's certain places on the M62 that trigger prayer thoughts. And every time I get there, I say, Lord, I thank you for what you've got for me in this town, in this village. I thank God for. I don't say to God, will you do this? I start saying, God, I thank you. You are doing it. I thank you, Lord. You are making a way where there is no way. I'm thanking him every time. M62, I don't mind driving because it gets my prayer life going between certain junctions, different points. And I'm thanking, now, one of them's been going on for a couple of years, and you might be thinking, I'm standing, believing, trusting. Some stuff you can't wait for, 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years. Sometimes you need immediate prayer, and God's there as well. But you can't stand in the battle. And the word stand means stand. Stand. How do you fight? You stand, you believe. And at the end of it all, I said the other week, that old song, "Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end." And I've decided a long time ago that I will serve him to the end. And I remind myself, especially in the hard times, that I have promised to serve him to the end. When I promised Joe for better and better, for healthier and healthier and richer, I meant it. But there are also some negatives in there as well. And I meant them as well. I also promise that you're my number one, and regardless how pretty other girls might get, might attract me, you're the one. And I stand on that one. I have a covenant with Job, but I have a covenant with God. And I've promised to serve him to the end. And even now, I've even said to myself that even if the end is a lot more uglier than the beginning, where else can I go? Peter says this when Jesus said, do you want to go? He said, where can I go? You have the words of eternal life. What else have I got without you, Peter said to Jesus. And we get into that point where else can we go? What else is there without Jesus? So sometimes it's easier to stand. It was easier for me to hang onto that chair with toothache and get it drilled out raw, knowing that within an hour it'll calm itself down, than putting up with a toothache for another month till it died. And sometimes it's easier to take the brunt of the force of all the powers of darkness as you stand on the promise that God said he'll never leave you, standing on the courage of the faith in his mighty strength, knowing that the devil can come against you, but he can't do anything. The Bible says he'll never hurt you. That's an interesting one in Isaiah. He will never hurt you. And standing and trusting that God has promised that there's a shield of faith, and it's not a square shield. I don't believe it's just a little square shield. I think it's a shield. It's like, Star Wars, eat your heart out. You know what I mean? Star Trek, whatever. It completely encompasses you with the word of God in your hand, ready to fight, the good fight, and standing there, standing your ground. And when there's nothing else in front of you, then you can step forward. When you've done everything to stand therefore with the belt of truth around your waist, with a breastplate, with the helmet of salvation, with your dockers on, shield and sword. And then it says, right at the end, it says, and pray. And even in Ephesians, it ties it back to prayer. And when you've done everything, stand there, do it, get on with it, and then pray. I better get there, then I don't misread it. years ago, we used to play Bible tennis. That used to get us all whipping around Bible. It says, verse 18, we'll back away. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert. Always keep praying for all the saints. Pray also, and he continues. Pray, talk. But there's times when you can ask, and then you thank him. Because according to Mark, if you believe you've already received it, if you've received it, you don't have to keep asking for it. But you can thank him for it. And if it's not, this is the thing, salvation was bought for us 2,000 years ago, but it took some of us a long time to recognize that until we gave our lives to God. Healing was purchased on the cross. It's already been done for us. We've just got to tap into it and trust in God. I know one day we'll all get healed. Everything. Everything will be done. We'll all be there. We'll either be raptured, die, go home, whatever. But one day we'll all be sorted. But until then, he wants our lives to be glorifying to him. And he wants us to be examples of his glory on this earth. We're his body. And people say, Johnny, you go about healing all the time and this and that. And all. But the fact is, Jesus' body, I think Jesus has got a pretty healthy body. You could say he's got a few little bits under his toenails that need cleaning out every now and then and stuff like that. But he's got an healthy body. And he wants that to be reflected through in our bodies as we go around. But it's about proclaiming to the mountains, speaking to your mountain, standing up there. David actually told Goliath what was going to happen. He spoke. He said. And guys, I'm not telling you to stop praying. I'm just asking you to start proclaiming. Start prophesying out of your own mouth. I am going to be blessed. I am going to get a good job. I am going to get a better job. I'm not going to grow old and sick and die and dribbling at old people's home. I'm going to go out at the end of my life with my hair on fire. That grows back. Blonde. I'm not blonde, but that would be interesting. I'm just going for it. And Jesus said, I am going to make a difference in this world. I might not be a world changer in some people's eyes, but in God's eyes, I am a world changer. You need to start speaking these things over your own life and start saying, yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can overcome. I can stand my ground. And then you trust God and stand. And stand. And it's in the standing when times are rough, get into the Psalms and start reading them and stand on them. Especially one where, you know, God, break the devil's nose, will you? That's a good one. Don't say that. It says, break my enemy's nose. Break the teeth and stand. Amen. Well, that's encouraging to you. Go for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.